Well, has God been good to you? Praise God. Praise God. What an exciting time to be alive in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to continue tonight in the fourth chapter of Galatians. And for a text, we'll just read starting at verse 22. Praise God. I want to continue to lift Andrew up in prayer. Just need a miracle there. Need God to come down on that. Lay his hand on it. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word tonight. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. We magnify you, Lord God, and we thank you. Well, blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Terry and Sister Dahlia, now, has Michael been coming with you guys? Or yeah, and he's a kid from their neighborhood, and now he's completed growth class, and he's plugged in, really plugged in well to the youth group, and I'm just excited about what God is doing there. Praise God. Praise God. And his name is Michael Wilbanks. I never knew his last name. I knew Brother Wilbanks had some cousins down here in Birmingham. I knew it. So I'm going to have to tell him and let him meet Michael. Let Michael call him.
Hello?
He's got such a big voice. Tonight, we've been talking about the difference between being a son and a servant, and we've been talking about the progression and the building process as to you're coming into full-orbed sonship, or that Christ might be really actualized in your experience. And that's kind of a long discussion that we had Sunday morning and Sunday night. Tonight we'll talk about the difference between the bond son and the free. And here in this fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul is writing again to address Judaizers that are trying to bring the church at Galatia under the law, trying to bring them back in. And I don't know what the major areas of discussion might be, but one of them is going to be circumcision and some of the other areas of the law that they feel very strongly about. But here, Paul reaches back into the imagery of the Word of God. And the Word of God is so complex and so deep in places, you never will get to the end of it all. It continually unfolds. How many of you have read a passage and 10 years later you read it and you see something deeper and richer and something more significant to where even you're standing in your life experience? For it is written, verse 22, Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Let's stop for just a second and say, when Abram comes down from Ur and he's making his way to Canaan, he overshoots the runway and goes to Egypt. And going into Egypt is always a mistake. Always a problem, because you never go into Egypt, which is a type of the world, a type of sin, or a type of bondage. You never go there, but you bring something out that's going to create problems for you later. You're going to have to deal with it. You'll have to resolve it. You'll have to leave it on an altar. You'll somehow have to find a way to overcome it. But you never go into Egypt that you don't bring something out that's going to be a threat to your children or your ministry or other things that are important to you. So the bondmaid, Hagar, that they have in this story or in Paul's description here is out of Egypt. They find her in Egypt, and they shouldn't have been in Egypt. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he after the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Now, some people believe that the use of allegory was something that started in Egypt long after the church really began. But I want you to know that the scripture is metaphor and allegory and typology and prophecy, and it's as deep as you want to go and as wide as you can imagine. And Paul here is tapping into an allegory established by the word of God and by God's intent. These are the two covenants. He said these two boys, Ishmael and Isaac, are the two covenants. One is the law. The other is the covenant of the new age, the time of the Gentiles or the church. And he said the one is from Mount Sinai, there at Moses' receiving of the law at Sinai, which gendereth or gives rise to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And what he says is that Jerusalem, under the law of Moses, not breaking free to the church age and embracing the gospel, is under bondage now. The thing that God gave them, the thing that God gave them as a process to come to God, the law that God gave them so that they could be the people of God, because they haven't moved on with God, this has become bondage to them. Now, here's a message for us and a message for the church of the living God. God gives us a word in a season. He gives us a gospel in a dispensation, or he gives us a methodology for our time. But you need to know that when we're moving with God, it's a progressive experience. And what you were and what you had, and don't make me go back and qualify all of this. We're not going to remove the ancient landmark, but we are going to build on what God has given us, and we're going to arrive where God wants to bring us, and we're not going to languish back in a place that has outlived its time and its usefulness. Somebody say praise the Lord. You don't get hung up. You're moving with God. God is fire, and he's spirit, and he's wind, and he's a raging water. Well, praise God. He's not going to be something that your nature will want to nail down and make it. It's like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, do you want us to build memorials here for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses? And Jesus is just shaking his head because you don't understand. Things of the spirit are fluid and dynamic and alive. And you can build a little mausoleum to it, but that mausoleum's not going to contain what God wants to do. And you're not going to be able to nail God down in some little box of your sweet past and expect that he's going to live there. He's going to be kicking the walls out, breaking down the barriers, moving into places he's never moved. Somebody say praise the Lord. It'll be housed by the word of God. It'll be framed by the gospel. It'll be according to the specs of the word of God. But we've got little minds, and God has a big plan. Praise God. So in this is amazing. Paul says that Jerusalem is in bondage now because of the very thing that God had given them to make them free. But they weren't able to move on with God. But Jerusalem, which is above, and he's talking about heavenly Jerusalem, verse 26, which is the mother of us all. He said, Jerusalem, which is above, is free as compared to being bound. And it's the mother of us all. Talking about heavenly Jerusalem, or as we will inspect in Hebrews, it is the church of the living God. Verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Anybody glad that you are a child of promise? Child of God. Anybody glad to be in the kingdom of God tonight? Glad to be alive in the promise of God. Well, praise God. It's bigger. The promise of God is the plan of God. It is the promised plan of God. It's bigger than the law because it was before the law, and here it is after the law. And so it's a broad discussion, but the promise of God is something that's been alive since the garden and is with us yet to this day. And so Jerusalem above is free and is the mother of us all, and we are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And he's saying Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and Esau persecuted Jacob, and the Jews were killing the apostles, and they were the ones organizing the crucifixion of the Christ, and they hated the church, and they jailed the church, and they beat the church, and they stoned Stephen to death. And so he said, that is born of the flesh persecutes that is born of the spirit. You have that conflict internally, just all within yourself. You don't need anybody else to have that conflict. And that's the story of two other boys. That's the story of Jacob and Esau, who would come later on in the Old Testament story. But it is related to what we're talking about here tonight. Isaac doesn't have any children, and he goes to God, and God gives him two boys. And now mama's been praying for children. She's been wanting children. Now she's got them. And she says, if it be so, why am I thus? If this is a good thing, if this is the blessing of God, why am I having a war going on in my womb? I'm having trouble here. Have you ever prayed for something and got it and then thought, if it be so, why am I thus? This is a good thing. If somebody comes to the altar, it starts right then. You come get the Holy Ghost, and hell begins to break loose in your home and in your family and on the job and everything else. And you're saying, if it be so, why am I thus? And the word from the prophet was, there's two natures in there, two peoples in there. And then Jacob and Esau, you're talking about two tribes later on. But in you, we're talking about your flesh nature and your nature in the spirit. What you were and what God's trying to become in you. What Adam gave you and what Christ has given you. They're going to have a war. There's going to be a conflict. And if you're not in conflict in that area, it's either because you've already graduated and you're walking in perfection in Christ, or it's that you just waved the white flag and you gave up and you're not even trying anymore. You've settled down into an acceptable carnality, and you can come to church and clap your hands and wave your hands, but you're not growing, you're not thriving, you're not producing, you're not bearing fruit, you're not experiencing miracles. The gifts of the Spirit are not alive in you, but they are lying dormant. Those are all symptomatic of the fact that you've given up, and Esau sitting on top of your Jacob, and your Jacob can't get up, but God is wrestling with Jacob. And God is saying, let me go and let me be God in your life. And Jacob's saying, but I'm afraid of Esau, and he's coming and he's going to kill me, and I'm worried about all the rampant. Don't worry about the details. Get on the crest of the thing. Get involved in the adventure of the thing. Let God be God in your life. Quit wrestling with God. Put your arm around God and go meet Esau and say, we're not going to take this anymore. We're not going to be afraid of the carnal consequences. My God, we want God to have his way. Come on. Anybody here just know down to your boot heels that whatever God does, it's going to be good for you? Are you afraid of letting God have his way? We could talk about that in 100 different ways. Afraid of letting God have his way in worship. Afraid of letting God have his way in prayer. Well, if I just really let go in church, I know. What happened last time I really let go, and I was at home in prayer, and I turned into a ball and squall and screaming prayer warrior. I don't dare do that in the house of God. We need you in the house of God. We need you. We're looking for you. God's given you something. We need you to turn loose and blow up and get deranged in prayer. We need that. Well, and even in a place like New Life, there are folks that are withdrawn in their worship. Because there's good cover here. You can be in this place and nobody will notice maybe that you're not worshiping. But you need to worship. And I can't do an hour on worship, right? We could, but that's not what we're doing tonight. But your Jacob and your Esau are fighting, and you've got to win. You've got to let Jacob come up and let God be God. But there are two natures there, the spirit and the natural. You've got to let the spirit. We just spent all Sunday talking about God being filling you with all the fullness of God for you to let Christ be actualized in your life, how you really become a productive son in the kingdom of God. And I think everybody in this house wants to see that take place in his or her life. He that is born after the flesh persecutes him that is born after the spirit. Paul will say later, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You can't do the things that you would. You've got to step out here. You can't just think that you've arrived because you've got the Holy Ghost check, been baptized check, I've repented of my sin check. That's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the doorway. That's how we get in. Now it's where we're going. We've got a city to win. We've got families to baptize. We've got a calling from God to fulfill. There's miracles in some of your lives. Some of you have healing in your hands and it hadn't broke free yet. Some of you have prophecy in your mouth and it hasn't been loosed yet. And the world's languishing in darkness. And you've got your light down in the middle of your security, but it's time to break the pitchers and wave the lamps and shout and sound the trumpets. It's time to do that. Well, praise God. But there's always going to be this struggle between the two natures and the natural things warring against the spiritual things. Nevertheless, verse 30, what saith the scripture? Are you okay? Happy Memorial Day to you. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. When we're dealing with this business of sonship, there are some things that cannot peacefully coexist. There are some things you've got to make a determination, draw a line, take a stand, get an attitude about it. But there's some things that cannot coexist. Cast the bondwoman out. And there's a lot of feeling. There's a lot of emotion. I hear Abraham in the middle of God's discussion with him saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Ishmael's 14 years old, and God's about to reject him as being the promised son. And Abraham's just saying, this is here already, and it's my work, and it's what I've done, and it's what I trust. And I can't understand having babies at 190, and I can't understand what you're telling me, God. Why can't you just work with my carnal plan? Because God won't work with your carnal plan, and you won't get where you're wanting to go with your carnal plan, and it's got to be the Spirit of God, or it's not going to be real at all. Praise God. I feel God leading us. I feel God calling us. I feel God looking for you, like walking up and down in this place tonight, looking for you that he might lay his hand upon you, that you might come alive in the Holy Ghost. I know you're alive. I know you're a worshiping church. I know you love God. I know you teach Bible studies. But if you think that's where we are and that's all we are, you're wrong. If you think that we've arrived, you're wrong again. If you think this is all that God's called us to be. I really, really believe that God's got something in you that will shock your neighborhood. I really believe that. Praise God. Why don't you give your neighbor a high five and say, God's got something in me that will shock my neighborhood. Some of it will shock your family. I never knew they had that in them. Oh, yeah, it's there. It's there. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Struck a chord there. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir. But that's memories and that's investment. And we have an association and we feel strongly about these people and all. That's not where we're going. That's not what God is going to do. And ultimately, that's going to quench the Spirit of God, the moving of God, the gift of God, the blessing of God. You can't have promise and bondage cohabitating. Can't have it. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Anybody free in the Holy Ghost tonight? Anybody free in your covenant with God? Anybody alive and free? Come on, we're not bound by bills. We're not bound by pressure. We're not bound by limitations in the natural. We're not bound by sickness in our bodies. Come on. I need somebody to worship God right now in the face of your trouble, in the face of the pressure, in the face of what is not, because God calls those things that are not as though they were. Ah, hallelujah. My God, I believe we can have church on a Wednesday night. In our small group. Praise God. Now, heavenly Jerusalem is the church. You doing good, Nick? You out of school? One more day? Free at last. Free at last. Yesterday. All right. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18, talking about heavenly Jerusalem. Remember, Paul said there to the church at Galatia that that old Jerusalem, this is echoing what Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, lady, it's already come. It's now. The hour is now. That mount here in Samaria is not a place to worship. And even Jerusalem is not a place to worship. He didn't tell that to a Jewish audience because they would have tried to stone him again. But he was forecasting the fact that Jerusalem was a door that was about to close, that the temple was about to be shut down, and that what was moving up to a higher experience in the kingdom of God. So he's told that church at Galatia, Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Now, looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, for you are not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The people of God were afraid of that rumbling and that voice coming down off Sinai. Moses was up there with his beard and his robe billowing in the midst of it, and they were afraid. They said, Moses, you go talk to him. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, that it should be or shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Moses had to make a line around the mountain. And that's one of the very best examples in the scripture for areas that are not objective in terms of holiness, but rather subjective, because Moses had to arbitrarily decide where the mountain started and where he drew that line. Anything that crossed over the line had to die. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. Things on this side and things on that side, they look just about alike. What's the difference in this and the difference is that? The difference is that's where the line is. That's where the line is. And you come to a place with apostolic authority where you have to draw a line. Somebody has to. For them, it was Moses. One day it was Peter. Sometimes it's a biblical character. Today it's your pastor or your father or your spiritual leader. And they have to draw a line. And that's where the line is. And every time you draw a line, everything on either side looks a lot alike. I know it does. You think you're the first one that thought that or brought that to someone's attention? That's elementary. It obviously, and I hope we draw the line far enough away from trouble. You say, well, you folks have a real repressive way of dealing with young people and socialization and things like that. And I'm thinking, well, I just soon draw the line out here. You know, I don't want them having recreational sex on a Saturday night in the back of a car. I don't want them hanging out at a house with no adult supervision. I don't want them having recreational sex on a date on a Saturday night and then coming in the house of God on a Sunday and can't worship God because they're condemned in their spirit. And they do that over and over and over again. I don't want them walking down the aisle to marry some guy and they've kissed half the guys in the church. I don't want them coming in to be married and they've had sex with half the guys in the church. Just excuse me for being stupid, but I don't want those things. I don't think we have to have those things. I think we can draw a line in a safe place. And if you want to be a fool and you want to crash and burn, you can do that if you want. But God help us that it's not because we want to be so culturally relevant that we draw the line so tight to the mountain that our kids are walking in places of danger and jeopardy every day. Praise God. We're never going to get anything done tonight at all. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it'll be stoned, thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. It'd be easier to stay away from God because God is scary. God manifests himself in scary ways and asks you to do scary things. And going on journeys with God is scary. It's a sailor in the sea. It's up to the top of the crest of the wave and down into the depths of the wave. And water's billowing everywhere. And it's scary for everybody. And that's life in the spirit. But I'd much rather be out on the face of a stormy sea with God in the turmoil. Do you think the devil's just going to let you pray your way into victory and into revival? And he's not going to cause commotion in your home? You're wrong. He's going to come and fight for every inch of what you're trying to take from him. But I want you to know the victory's already been won. The price has already been paid. And God has already assured his church victorious. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody ready for a fight? Anybody just want to fight a little bit tonight? You got an attitude about this thing? Praise God. God's bigger than everything that comes against us. And God is able in every circumstance. So we want to go up the mountain, see God. We don't want to hang around in the lowlands and languish with Esau and Ishmael. But you are come to Mount Zion. And here's where we're going. And to the city of the living God. Here it is again. The heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You see, heavenly Jerusalem right now is the church of the living God. You understand that? Everybody say amen. The heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Thank God that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The heavenly Jerusalem is the church of the living God. It's no longer Jerusalem in modern Israel or in biblical Israel, but it's now heavenly Jerusalem. It's now the tabernacle was on the earth, but now he's made us to sit together in heavenly places. Their high priest sprinkled the blood in a worldly tabernacle, but our high priest went with his own blood and sprinkled it on the heavenly mercy seat. And our sins weren't just pushed ahead for a year, but now they've been covered forever. He said their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. I'm glad for that tonight. I'm glad for the blood. I'm glad that our names are written. And what we have is better. Hebrews chapter 8, better promises, a better mediator, a better covenant established in a better way. So we've ascended to a higher dimensional level than what they experienced in the law. Praise God. Now, in this letter to the Galatians, Paul is addressing the Judaizers in their attempts to bring the Gentiles back under the law. And he starts by saying, you started off in the spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? And a good question for a church in 2013 is, you started off in the spirit. Are you just going to relax and think you're going to be right with God in the flesh? In the natural, you think if you make enough money to pay the bills and you get everything squared away down here and all of this is in line and everything is like you want it and the kids are behaving and you think it's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right because you're not ever going to be able to nail it down. It's always going to be moving. It's going to be fluid. Death's going to come knocking on the door. Trouble's going to come to your house. Sickness is going to visit you. Old age is going to come lay its clammy hand on you. Well, anything you can nail down here, you're not going to be able to keep or take with you. You'll never be complete. Not in the natural. It's always going to be about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes you free. The natural things make you bound. The spiritual things set you at liberty. The natural things hold you hostage. Praise God. It's good to have a mindset. Any of it belong to me. It all belongs to God. It does you good to say none of it belongs to me. It all belongs to God. I don't care what you've built, what you have, what you own. It doesn't matter. If you get into the mindset of it all belongs to God, that makes you free. But if you think it all belongs to you, you're bound up by it. You're bound up by it. You'll be working two jobs and missing church to try to make it happen. You say, oh, now you're fussing at me in front of these people. You shouldn't be fussing at me in front of all these people. Well, your job's not going to be in heaven, and it's got you bound up. But I've got a philosophy. I've got a philosophy that anytime I walk in a portal of prayer or anytime I walk in the house of God, there's a miracle there. There's the potential. I'm just telling you, we're rolling into summertime here. I'm expecting. I've been expecting for years, but I'm expecting God to uncork just a marvelous summertime revival where ne'er-do-wells and people in need come flooding in the doors, getting the Holy Ghost at all hours of the night. You say, well, what does that look like? I could take you there. That's the kind of revival I prayed through in, and I believe God has that for us here, and I believe it can just come uncorked at any given moment. When we were coming on those revival nights, there were probably 50 people in the house. There wasn't anybody in that house, but I didn't notice it. All I noticed was there was something in that place that I never felt in my life. There was music, and there was Holy Ghost, and there was anointing that I had never felt before. Praise God. Praise God. Work all you want. Build everything you can. Make as much money as you can. None of that makes you secure. The more you do it, the more it binds you up. The closer you get to God, the more liberty you're going to experience. Somebody say amen. And you'll always have a tension there. You'll always have a struggle there. And it'll always take course correction and evaluation. Where am I? How's my life in the spirit? Where am I? How am I doing in my, am I being productive in the kingdom of God? Or have I gotten swallowed up and it's been months since I've talked to anybody about the kingdom of God? I looked up and 6 months went by. I hadn't witnessed anybody. I hadn't taught anybody. I'm a carnal zombie chasing the God Almighty dollar. Praise God. I'm going to shout. Huh? They're trying to bring the Gentiles back under the law. But there's a lot of ways to be brought under oppression. And you don't have to be surrounded by Jews. You can just be a part of the American culture, chasing the American dream, and it can bring you into bondage. It can bring your children into bondage, because parents can get obsessed with their children's success to the point that they emphasize GPAs over the house of God. Just a shell across your bow. I tell you what, it was funny. I was teaching a college career district seminar with David Bernard. And David's Asian. He grew up in South Korea. And I'm an unregenerated hippie. And I told the kids, you know, you may make bees, but if you're just alive in the kingdom of God and you're bringing people to the house of God, I'm excited about that. Well, Brother Bernard believes they can do that and make 4.0s. And he's smarter than I, so I'm not going to argue with him about it. But when you get there, I don't mean heaven, I mean to the place of crisis, because crisis is coming. When you get there, nothing's going to matter but how much Holy Ghost you got, how much dedication you got, how much spiritual tenacity you have, how alive you are in the kingdom of God. Praise God. I'm not fussing. I'm just saying there's always going to be tension there, and you got to do what you got to do. Now, do I ever give you trouble if you got to miss because you got to work? Anybody in this house, have I ever given you trouble because you got to work? What do I tell you? you, the ox is in the ditch. Go get the ox out. Have I ever given you trouble because you stayed out of church to study? Never have. I've smiled at you and said, we're so glad you're here. And I'm so glad for what you're doing in your life. I'm just telling you, don't get so top heavy in the direction of the natural that you start sliding off center and don't even know it until you hit bottom. Don't do that. In the midst of it all, in the midst of good things, and in the midst of revival, and in the midst of building yourself and building your home and building your life, the devil is always there, and he's always looking for a way to bring you down. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and one wants to bring you into bondage and the other wants to bring you into liberty. Ah, let's give God a hand clap of praise. The banner scripture for you tonight is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He's contrasting the church and the law. And he's saying the law is in bondage, or the natural pursuit is something that will bring you into bondage. And the church will bring you into liberty. For broader purposes here tonight, anything that tries to compete with or displace the moving of the Spirit in your life. And you say, well, is church the moving of the Spirit? You cannot have an effective experience with God without structure. You can't have an effective experience in God without structured prayer, without structured church, without structured worship. The things that are important, you structure them into your life. You build them into your life, because there are going to be days when you don't want to. It won't be organic. It won't be natural that you do the right thing or the spiritual thing. That's why you build them into your life. Things are going to compete for the kingdom of God in your life. Things are going to try to displace the kingdom of God in your life. What was the difference in those two boys, going back to Ishmael and Isaac? Ishmael was on the street in London today. Brought out the long knives and cut up a British soldier right there on the street. That's Ishmael. And he's still mad. He is still mad. They are mad generations deep and don't even know why. And if you think it's about the Palestinians, it's about what happened in this word of God. Muhammad tried to restructure it and rewrite it and said, no, Ishmael was the child of promise. The trouble was, he came 500 years too late to do that editing job. And still wants to lean on the biblical prophets while he does it. Very confusing approach. But there's a billion of them. I mean, a billion people can't be wrong, can they? There's a billion Catholics, too. You're real quiet tonight. I'm giving you a hard time. What was the difference between Ishmael and Isaac? Wrong mama, right mama. That was the difference. It was all about their mama. Turn to your neighbor and say, your mama. Now, that's an open-ended statement. Now, some of you may have corrupt minds, and that may be a problem for you. But when you talk about my mom, it's veneration. It's exaltation. She's the matriarch of my life, and I'll fight you about her. You know? And I always wished that I could fight like her. I always wanted to have her shoulders. I never got them. My dad was a puny little guy. My mom had these massive shoulders, and she could yank you. Anyway, the difference was your mama, Ishmael's mama, Isaac's mama. Both of them were the seed of Abraham. But they didn't get into good grace with God because they were the seed of Abraham, which is like the seed of God. Now, here is where the road gets crazy. Because you can have the seed of God and not belong to God. That'll make you crazy. But one was of Sarah, of promise. The other was of Hagar, of bondage. Hagar was out of Egypt. Man's way. Sin's way. The difference was the bond and the free. This is Paul's distinction. The difference was one takes you down into bondage and the other one sets you at liberty. It matters who your mama is. One was a mama of flesh and the other was a mama of promise. One was a mama where everything was oriented toward the natural. The other was a mama where everything was oriented toward the spirit. And it mattered who your mama was. One was the product of frustration and impatience. Abraham said, I don't have any kids yet. Sarah said, Abe, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Go now into Hagar, and maybe I can have children by her. They knew it was the hand of God holding them off. But they were frustrated and they were lacking in faith and they were impatient. And usually when you get yourself in a jam and you lean toward the natural, it's because you're feeling pressure and you become impatient with God. But don't you believe that God is able to take care of your life and your business and your home and your family? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. But Hagar is a type of frustration and impatience. Sarah is the type, perfect type of waiting until you're out of natural options. Isn't that crazy? God took them till they were 190. And both of them were out of options. They were old. They could not. They had no strength to perform. And when he had them there, he had them exactly where he wanted them. When God has you where you have no other options, where you've run out of ideas, and now you're going to know that this is God. I hope I can do business with God where he doesn't have to run me down in that kind of a condition. I hope he can look in my soul tonight and say, I know you've got a lot of other options, but you're always coming to the altar, and you're always coming to me, and you're always seeking my face, and you're always believing me, and you're not leaning on the arm of the flesh. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. Lean not to your own understanding. He'll direct your path. Sarah is waiting for God, even if God had to coerce them. Hagar is frustrated with God, going to do it my way. God's not going to take care of it. I'm going to make it happen. But I'll tell you, anybody found God's way is better? God's way is richer. God's way is better. It matters who your mama is. It matters the womb that produces you. It matters the breast that nurtures you. It matters the hand that disciplines you. We're talking about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the General Assembly, the Church of the Living God. She is our mother. We just went through verbatim scripture on that. I hope you got it. The church is my mother. It matters who your mama is, because they both had the seed of Abraham, but only one was recognized as a son of God, a son of promise, a son of Abraham. This gets really hairy. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, this is the big test here. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, now take thy son, everyone say, thine only son, Isaac. I mean, Ishmael's in the camp. He's living and breathing. He's been with them for years. He was 14 before Isaac was born. God comes to Abraham and says, Abram, take your son, your only son. God has an exclusive plan. Anything on the outside of that plan is not God's. God has an exclusive plan. Anything on the outside of the plan cannot be the recipient of the blessing, the promise, the anointing, the power of God that leads to the end product that God has desired. Now, God will meet you anywhere. God will work with you anywhere. God will bless you anywhere. God will deal with you anywhere. God will pour out good things on undeserving people. And can't we all say amen to that? It doesn't make you the promised son, though. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Well, I know I belong to God because God's been pouring out good things on. Oh, no, no. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He said, now take your son, your only son Isaac that you love, and get thee to a land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering. That's another study for another. But down in verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. This is after he raised the knife and after he was about to do the deed, slay his son on an altar. God said, you have not withheld your son. And again, he says, thine only son. Ishmael is not the son of promise. Ishmael is not the son of God. God doesn't even acknowledge Ishmael. He's not going to acknowledge your Esau work, your Ishmael work. The thing that you're doing that you're so happy about or you're so proud of, God will let you be involved in all kinds of things. But God's got a job for you. God's got a calling for you. God's got a gift for you. God only recognizes as sons those born within the context of his plan. And this explains, I think, what I mentioned, what happened today and what's been going on for thousands of years between the Jews and Ishmael, who is Arab, who is predominantly Muslim. There's a visceral atavistic hatred there that goes beyond the displacement of the Palestinians. This has to do with the rejection that Ishmael feels, and that spiritual rejection goes all the way down to a couple of young men that hacked a man into pieces on a street in London today. It's amazing how far those spiritual ripples flow. It's older than people think it is. The seed of Abraham is recognized here, but only the seed that's within the plan of God's promise. Ishmael is the seed of Abraham, but God doesn't recognize him. Now this gets a little heavy here. Verse 17, Genesis 22. That in blessing I will bless thee. This is after the sacrifice. And multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. No recognition of Ishmael at all. The promise is not going to flow through Ishmael. The revival that God births is not going to flow through Ishmael. The gift that God has for a city won't flow through Ishmael. Praise God. It's a wrong mama. How do you tell the right mama? Well, for our purposes tonight, mama's got the name. Mama takes on daddy's name. It's a little bit of a deviation from the biblical text here tonight, but please allow me, because the apostle uses that analogy. He says, Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And you take on your husband's name. We're not into hyphenated names or plural names. We're into one name, a name that is above every name, a name that at which every knee has to bow and every tongue has to confess. I want you to know you tell the right mama because she's got the right name. Praise God. You find her in the book of Acts. You don't find her at the Council of Nicaea 300 years later. You find her in the book of Acts. You don't find her 1,500 years later at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. You find her when you find people that take candidates for baptism and they plunge them beneath the water, but also beneath the cleansing flood of Calvary by the power of the name of Jesus. That's where you find Mama. Mama bears the name of Jesus. Do you know it's so ironic to me? They call you Jesus only. Thank you very much. They call you those Jesus namers. Thank you very much. I'm glad to stand with Peter. He baptized in Jesus' name. I don't care what the Pope does. I'm glad to stand with Paul. He baptized in Jesus' name. I don't care what the crowd at Nicaea did. I'm glad to stand with the apostles and the record of the Word of God. You know Mama because she's got the name and she causes that name to be applied to the children. Somebody say praise the Lord. She gives you the name of the Father. She also gives you the Father's word without deviation. Praise God. Praise God. Luke chapter 15 is an excellent study for Bible study or otherwise. But Luke chapter 15 is about the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In the and Jesus is telling the Pharisees why he's so interested in fellowshipping sinners and Republicans, because they are in need of God, and that's why he hangs out with them. And he tells them these stories about lost things to communicate the value of seeking after lost things and the fact that heaven rejoices when lost things are found. And he's talking about us. And so in the second story, the second little vignette in that three-story package, it's a woman who loses a coin, and she lights a light, and she breaks out the broom, and she searches diligently until she finds the coin. And then she goes out into her neighbors and says, "Look, I found the coin that was lost. Come and rejoice with me." Well, the lost sheep in the first story is a lost saint of God that just kind of wandered off. Dumb sheep wandered off, got lost. Shepherd came, found him, and then said, "Come rejoice with me." Heaven rejoices over those that are lost and they're found and brought back to a place of safety. If your heart wants to be in time with God's heart, you want to be rejoicing when people are coming to the altar, people are being baptized, people are being won to God in Bible studies. That's a source of joy and excitement for you. If that bores you, you're estranged from heaven's joy. The second story, the woman with the lost coin, she finds the coin and goes and tells all of her neighbors, "Come rejoice with me, I've found the one." Multiple sources talk about the fact that that was probably her bride price, probably silver that was significant to a covenant that she had on an agreement of marriage, and that she had lost one of those coins and she was going to find it. I can't prove that emphatically to you, so I won't even mention it. But she got the light. She lifted the light up. I want you to know, you know who Mama is. You know there's only two women in the life of God. One is Israel, and the other is the Church of the Living God. There's only two women in the life of God, so that story's about those women. And it works for Israel, and it works for the Church of the Living God. Y'all got to quit pinching these babies. Just stop it. Be nice to these babies. They don't bother me. Don't worry about it. I don't even notice it. I'm just glad Evan's up and running, man. I'm just glad he's alive in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the church is one of the women that would fit the description in this story. And so the church, being Mama, when something's lost, she breaks out the light. She lifts up the lamp. Well, the lamp, biblically, is the moving of the Spirit of God. You can go to Zechariah chapter 4. He saw the seven golden candlesticks. He heard the word of God. And the word of God was, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He said, this is the word of God to Zerubbabel. So you have all of that imagery there. You have light. You have the revelation knowledge of the Spirit of God and the word of God all in that tight little package. Mama has that. In that story, she breaks out the light. She goes to looking for lost things. She breaks out the light. We're not going to give you a little sermonette for 10 ways to be more effective in your business. We're not going to give you that. We're going to break out the light and come after you and say, and break out the broom. Yeah. She broke out the broom. And what you do with a broom is you sweep dirt. Right. And dirt is a powerful type of sin. Right. She may even beat people with that broom. You know mama because mama gets all up in your business and she starts causing trouble and she starts stirring you up and beating you with a broom and sweeping all around in your life and waving a light around. She's going to find you. She's not going to let you sit here and die and get cold and hard and backslidden in the house of God. I'm telling you, it matters who your mama is. It matters who your mama is. I don't want to go to a church that's not going to invade my privacy and come into my comfort zone and shake me up. I don't want to be a part of something that's going to be hands off and cold toward me. I want a house of God that'll break out the light, that'll get the broom and come after me and stir up my life. Somebody say praise the Lord. It matters who your mama is. I want to tell you, every day I pray, I thank God for preachers in every generation. But in that prayer, I get around to my pastor, and I thank God for my pastor. And I thank God for the men that God has sent that have influenced my life and been an influence in this church. And I ask God to bless them, and I ask God to prosper them, and I ask God to strengthen them. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm glad somebody got after me with a broom. I'm glad that somebody got the light out in my life and found me. I can see 1,000 places down my back trail where I could have stepped back into the world, lost my way, forgotten the goodness of God. I thank God for a preacher. Praise God. Praise God. I'm almost done. I got to get out of there and go here. Matthew 7. 21. This is a bizarre passage of scripture. Matthew 7, 21. And everybody say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you even think for a nanosecond that you can just on your deathbed say, Lord, or while the car is spinning out of control, oh, Lord. If you think that you have any chance of salvation in that type of situation, you are out of your ever-loving mind. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The first thing mama's going to tell you is it's not what you think and it's not what you feel. It's not a profession of faith and it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's doing the will of God. It's got work written all over it, a dirty four-letter word. Work. He that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now I'm just going to tell you, I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't prophesy. We didn't cast out devils. We didn't do any of the thing the people are talking about there. That is Pentecostal language. That is language from people that are familiar with the Spirit of God. I'm going to venture to tell you that is an encounter with people that have the Holy Ghost. And God says, I don't know you. How can that be? How can it be? They have the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's possible to have the seed of Abraham. but have the wrong mama. And God says, take your son, your only son. He looks right through Ishmael as though he doesn't exist. But he's got the seed of Abraham. Yeah, and because of that, God pours out some blessings on him. I mean, he owns most of the oil in the world today. God pours out some blessings on him. But he's not the child of promise. Praise God. These people say, well, wait a minute. We prophesied in your name. And he says, I don't know you. We've done many mighty. He never says, you didn't prophesy. You didn't do mighty works. You didn't do any of the things you. He didn't contradict them. He just says, I don't know you. I want you to know and understand that everything that goes, that moves and has spiritual manifestation in itself in 2013 is not necessarily children of God. You say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. They talk in tongues. Yeah, every third person I meet in Birmingham is a prophet, a prophetess, or a minister. It may be higher than that. It seems to be growing. You say, well, they've got the Holy Ghost. It's the seed of God. Yeah, we went by way of Detroit tonight to tell you that you can have the seed of Abraham and not be a son of Abraham. You can have the seed of God and not be a child of God. What's the difference? Mama. Mama. What's the difference? How could you be filled with the Spirit and God doesn't know you? Hagar is your mama. You got to have a Sarah in your life. You got to have a mama that obeys the word of God. You've got to have a mama that applies the name of Jesus. You've got to have the name of Jesus applied to your life. He said, if I can't discipline you, now listen to the voice of the apostle. Lindsay, come help me or help them or give them some hope or do something. He said, if I can't discipline you, you're not a child but a bastard. Now, other than its use colloquially for a curse, that is a legitimate English word. And it just simply means you're born out of wedlock. You don't have your daddy's name. And a step back from that simply says, he says, if I can't discipline you, you're a bastard. If I can't discipline you, you don't belong to me. If the word of God can't come down on you like a house of bricks and straighten up your life and get your attention and set you in the right direction, if you don't know and understand apostolic authority, you may have the seed of Abraham, but you're not going to be a child of God. Let's stand together. And the name of Jesus, sweet name, no sweeter name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Praise God. Anybody love the name of Jesus? Did you just think that was some doctrinal weirdness that somebody imposed? Praise God. Let's love him. Let's praise him. If you're glad you've been down in the water in Jesus' name, give him praise tonight. If you're in the house and you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, we got water here tonight. We'll baptize you. You can't be a child of God any other way. You say, well, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, you may have the Holy Ghost, but if you've never been buried in the name of Jesus, you don't belong to him tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I want to just open the altar tonight. We've been all over the map. If you're top heavy in natural things and you're not fresh and alive in the Spirit, come on down to this altar tonight and let's just lay hands on the things of God once more. Come on down. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. At the end of that seventh chapter in Matthew, he tells the story of the house built on sand and the house built on stone or rock. He said, if you do what he tells you to do, he likens you to a man that builds his house on a rock. Storms will come, wind will blow, but the house will stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's right. Take somebody's hand, lay your hand on somebody. Let's just let the Holy Ghost flow. God, renew us. God, make us alive in your spirit again. God, draw us close to your word. God, help us to be a vibrant part of your church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Mighty God. Praise God. I want to line up with the Word of God tonight. I want to be right in everything I do. I want it. And if I'm not, I want God to show me. I want God to teach me. God, lead me. Show me, God, what you love. Show me what's important to you. Praise God. Just reach over, lay your hand on that one you're standing with and pray for him. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Jesus.